This is the third time that you're going to hear this today, but we celebrate on this day Ascension Sunday, where Christ ascended into the heavens. I didn't grow up celebrating this. This was not a big day in the church when I was a child, because I was Wesleyan. And we didn't celebrate Ascension because we were afraid of the Catholics. And we didn't celebrate Pentecost because we were afraid of the Charismatics. So you sort of lived in this identity crisis. Besides, we had the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's all you need. That's how you get people saved. So we just stayed with those two holidays. And Easter was a day, it wasn't a season. So imagine my surprise when I started later looking into the depth and the riches of some of these holy days like Ascension. What seems at first like a theological ornament you add to the tree turns out being the star on the top. Turns out the Ascension, probably more than any other holiday at present, is the message for the church and world in the present day. Someone has said, in a time of moral crisis, the first job of the leader is to restate the obvious. People lose sight of stuff they knew. So you have to stand up and you have to say things that don't impress people, but they help to orient people. Today it seems right now that the culture is adrift. Or is it just me? And what everyone is looking for is like a map. How do we go forward from here? What is the right position to take, and what is the right decision? But the more lost you are, you don't need a map sometimes. You need a compass. You need something that just points toward true north. Because once you know where north is, you can orient the landscape. You can see the map in your head, and you'll know what to do next. But first, somebody's got to point you north. The ascension of Christ is that mostly impractical doctrine that points true north. It doesn't tell you what to do, but it tells you what is true, what is obvious. And once you see that, you can see the map in your head, and you'll know in your context what is the next best move. You just heard the story in Daniel 7. I repeated it a few weeks ago. The fast version of it is the boy has a vision, not a dream. It's a vision while he slept. And he saw four beasts coming out of the sea. One was a lion, one was a bear, one was a leopard, and one was like nothing else the jungle had ever seen. And the last one had 10 horns on its head, and they were fighting with each other. And then in the midst of that fight, there was a little horn that shot up that had a big mouth, and he was making bold claims and bragging about himself. I told that story a couple months ago because I felt then and I feel now that society is filled with a lot of little horns and big mouths. But it was right in the midst of the chaos, the fighting, violence, the boy Daniel looked and said, and I saw something else. I saw one like the Ancient of Days who was setting up his throne in the midst of other thrones. And his hair was white, his clothing was white, his throne was on fire, and there was a river of fire coming out from under his throne, and he was surrounded by millions of people who were serving him. And as I watched this Ancient of Days started taking the power away from the kings and the empires of the world. And then I noticed one that looked like a man. He was human, and he came from the clouds. And when he went into the presence of this Ancient of Days, in an act of unprecedented humility, the Ancient of Days handed over to this one like a human all authority, glory, and sovereign power, so that all the kingdoms and nations and languages of the world should fall down and worship him. And why? Daniel said, because his kingdom is forever. His dominion will never end. Well, I have never read prophecy again the same way after I read it. Because the most startling thing for me that day, you guys, was that both of these things were happening at the same time. While there was chaos, violence, corruption, destruction, despair on the one hand, there was, at the same time, one like the Son of Man being exalted to God's right hand. That we call the ascension. That is the ascension. There are four words used to describe the ascension. One means taken up. One means set down. One means to offer up, as in prayers or incense. And one means to be exalted, revered, worshiped. So what happens on Ascension Sunday is Jesus is taken up, sat down, offers prayers, and is glorified. And all of this is happening at the same time that the world is coming apart. Best way I can think to describe it is with a road sign that should be familiar to you. It looks like this. What it means is lane ends, merge left. Now, I don't mean that in a political sense. Don't go off on me here. What it means is the lane that you're in, if it's in the right lane, is about to end. Only it's not really ending, is it? Because if it was ending, then everything on it would end. But it's not. It's merging, which means everything on it is going to have to get over into the other lane. When I read Daniel 7, I started to see for the first time that two things are happening at the same time. One of them is prophecy, the other one is history. Think of prophecy as the left lane. Think of history as the right lane. History, as we know it, never ends, but it merges. Are you there? History is the only lane we can see. It's what all the news is about. It's a series of seemingly random events. Rulers, presidents, kings come and go. Nations rise and fall. The market goes up and down. Businesses open, businesses close. Things get larger, things get smaller, and things just go away. All of that's history. And because that's the only thing that is reported, it's the only thing we think about. Every now and then, we go to church on Sunday, and somebody stands up and starts talking about the reality that is in the left lane. They say things like, Jesus is king. All kings and nations bow down to Jesus. The only thing that matters, they say, are things that merge with the kingdom of God. And we say, amen, but we measure the usefulness of every Sunday by whether or not it is practical to our lives. In the right-hand lane. That's what we call the real world. That's tangible. That's practical. What if both lanes are tangible? But you are so deeply immersed in this one that you can't even see the other one. And you almost never think of it, except on Sunday. And what if instead of asking yourself whether something about prophecy was practical to your life, you wondered, is there anything about your life that is practical to prophecy? What I'm asking is, what are you doing in your work, with your families, your ambitions, your careers? How much of that is going to merge, and how much of it is just going to run out of road? It's quiet. Are you close? Like some of you, I pay too much attention to the news. At first, I paid no attention at all. Now I pay too much attention. And what I see on the news is all in the right-hand lane. What I see is that the values... And now, look, can I just sound old for a moment? But honestly, even if you're 25, I'd love to have this conversation with you. It seems to me right now that a lot of the values that have been in place for a while are being overturned. But they've not been replaced with new values yet. It sounds or feels like a day of deconstruction, where the goal is just to take stuff down. It's Philip Reeve's third order or third culture. It's a culture of deconstruction. It's a culture of identity crisis, where the authority moves from what is outside of us to what is us, where we are self-authenticated and self-defined. And it worries me because no civilization, he said, in the history of the world has survived this. And he said, once we enter it, there's no stopping it. So what we're seeing is a crisis of identity. While we're fighting over the border, it seems to me like the real problem is the center of the nation, not the border. We don't know who we are. The public feels divided over politics. The ideologies are tearing campuses apart. Ascension Sunday is the day when Christians look up and see the sign. Everything that is happening today is going to merge. It's got to merge, or it's going to run out of road. We don't have to control things. We don't have to get our guy elected. Because whoever is president, Jesus is king. And that matters. And whatever your definition of justice is, Isaiah says he will come and he will weigh the nations, not us. And he will give righteousness to the needy and just decisions to the poor. He will do this, not us. This day orients us to who's in charge of the world. And while that seems obvious to you, we forgot it when we were immersed in news and the worries took over. So I'm asking you, think of the place where you work and live. Right now, think of your office. Think of the places where you meet people. Think of the market. Think of the neighborhood, the league, the place in the public, places that you go regularly, and ask yourself, what would be different there if they knew that Jesus is king? What would be different if they knew that Jesus is king? I got to say it, it doesn't matter if you work or even live in religious environments, churches, Christian colleges, nonprofit Christian organizations, because even these organizations have lost the compass, lost the North Star. What if you went to that place and the people in that place knew that Jesus is king? What would be different about that place? Are you there? Second question. It's my last one. What is the most assertive yet unoffensive way to tell them? What happens on the ascension is a miracle before our very eyes. Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples about the kingdom of God. In the middle of that conversation, he says to them, I need you to wait here until you are filled with power by the Holy Spirit. And then you will be my witnesses, not only in Israel, but across the entire world. People, your vision is too small. When the Spirit comes upon you, you will witness to the entire world. And right in the middle of this conversation, and this is critical to me, it happens right in the middle of the conversation, as if it is supposed to emphasize the conversation. In the middle of his sentence, Jesus is lifted up and he steps into heaven. In heaven, we learned, is not always up. It's sometimes over. Heaven is not another location. Heaven is another dimension. So Jesus leaves this dimension and steps into the other dimension while he's talking to them about being witnesses. Are you tracking? In the middle of that conversation, he steps into another world and is hidden from their sight. He didn't leave, he was hidden from their sight. All the difference in the world. As if Jesus is now saying to his disciples, we will work on the world from here. I will work on the world from heaven, and you will work on the world from earth. I will step into the heavens, and I will do for the earth what can only be done in heaven. And you, who are the other half of this formula, must gather together and wait on the earth until you are filled with power by the Holy Spirit. And then when you are filled with power by the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses. Let me reverse that. You must not witness until you have power. And you will never have power until you wait. The last thing you do on Ascension Sunday is witness. The first thing you do is wait. The insufferable discipline of the ascension is patience. Yeah, I got that. Listen, some of us have a strong bias toward action. We need a bias toward patience. You know how to witness. Have you learned how to wait? Because the power in your witnessing comes out of the hours when you wait. And waiting is not doing nothing. Waiting is being long and often alone with God, talking to God about God. To wait is to set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Our tendency is toward action. So if we can't do something right now, we either forget it completely and get off on the things we can do, or we take control of it entirely and just run it the way we want. here is something we are called that we can't forget and yet we can't control, that the kingdom of God is coming even now. The day and age that we live in is merging with the kingdom of God, whatever it feels like. And the hardest thing to do is to resist the impatience of just doing anything and to get alone with God and wait and pray and listen and dialogue with one another about what God is doing in the world and look for opportunities that inevitably come. Listen for the voice that speaks indirectly into the thing you want to know. You'd be surprised how much wisdom you can get in life, not by asking God questions, but by talking to God about other things, and it just comes. Our tendency is to witness following prescribed laws and plans. It's to monopolize conversations or manipulate them at the very least. And try to, if we can, bring somebody to a point of decision. But I worry about what we are actually doing when that happens. Maybe the word of the Lord for you this morning is to wait. Maybe you've got decisions that need to be made, and what's killing you is the indecision of it. It's the not knowing what's going to happen. It drives you crazy, and so you'll throw some answer at it, or you'll try anything just to fix it. What if you just waited and gave God time? What if the thing you wanted is still being formed? And you're about to abort it because you can't wait. Some of you have friends and you have colleagues that you want to say things to, and you even know what you want to say, but you're not sure that they're going to hear you. What if you waited? What if you just went quiet for a season? Since a good half to two-thirds of communication is listening, not talking, what if you gave God time to do something in the mind of the listeners? This morning I thought maybe the appropriate way for us to internalize this message, the power of waiting for power from on high, would be to pray the prayers of an old saint, Gregory of 1,000 years ago. Found this prayer just this week. In the language that was in this prayer, I thought, it articulated almost everything I was trying to say. Shoot, we could have started here. Maybe the right thing for us to do would be to stand together as a congregation. And while we're just used to repeating prayers like this, if we would pray this one optimistically, because we know, don't we, that the kingdoms of this world are already becoming the kingdoms of our God. We know this, don't we? The old order of things is already passing away, and God is, present tense, making all things new. And so it's with this optimism and encouragement we pray this prayer of consecration of our mouth. Let's pray it together. Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and everything in them, send us the spirit of your power and your gentleness. You anoint the prophets and teach the teachers. You open the mouth of those who cannot speak and the ears of those who cannot hear. Help me to speak and teach me what to say. When I speak your word, give me boldness and clarity. May your mercy go before me, and at the right moment, prompt me from within to say what is fitting and helpful and pleasing to you. To your name be the glory and praise, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.